chapter 8, starting to read at verse 18, and it's on page 1135 of the Church Bibles. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. This is the word of the Lord.
Good to be with you guys this morning. Obviously, I haven't met many of you, and so if you don't know who I am, fair enough. My name's Sean Swinney. I'm the associate minister at Christ Church, senior associate minister at Christ Church, Surbiton Hill. I'm married. My wife's name's Jo. She's not here today because she's leading a women's retreat in Oxford. So they've got like 100 ladies on this weekend, and so she's there. And I've got two little girls that were here that are now in the children's groups. I'm the associate minister at Christ Church. I'm also in one of the lecturers at a place called Four Mission College in London. So I lecture in theology, and I'm originally from Minnesota, if you hear that in my voice. But good to be with you guys this morning. Let me take a moment to pray. Father, I ask that as we look into these verses in Romans chapter 8, Father, I pray that you would help to be able, in a way that's clear, to point to your word in such a way that your Spirit would be at work among us, prodding hearts and speaking to people. Father, I pray that you would do this morning what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me start just by telling you about an unusual moment. This is where we used to live, and I was coming home, and it was late, and our little girls were asleep, and my wife was watching something on television, and I come in, and I find her watching something that was absolutely horrible, okay? Now, I'm not trying to call out the sins of my wife this morning, but absolutely horrible. Like, the screams that were coming from this television show were just shuddering. Like, I mean, I was really reeling, like, yikes. The show that she was watching, I don't know if you've come across it, is called One Born Every Minute. Right? Okay. So she's, and I couldn't even look at it, right? I didn't even see any of the show. All I could hear were the noises coming from this show, and it completely took me back to when our girls were born. Like, the pain and the suffering, like, just the sound, I was there, okay? And I could not understand how on earth my wife could be watching this show. For me, it took me right back into the trauma of everything, and oddly, it didn't seem to have the same effect on her. And it's amazing how women seem to forget how bad it was, right? Otherwise, they would never have more than one child. Oh, I mean, let's be honest, that's not really true, is it? Like, without question, I think if you asked a mother if it was worth it, even while fresh in their memory, I expect they would say that it is. Our passage today uses this image of groaning as if in childbirth. It uses this image and comes back to it three times. Okay? So first of all, it uses as this kind of metaphor. And we find, first of all, in verse 18. In verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So we get our first reference to this idea of groaning as in the pains of childbirth. That's the image that's being used here. And then, however, it's used again to say that we as believers groan inwardly, verse 23. We as believers groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for what's coming. And then we find the Holy Spirit is also groaning in verse 26. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And so there's this picture here in this passage of creation groaning and us groaning and the Spirit of God groaning as if in the pains of childbirth. This picture of groaning is used throughout the passage, and it's a profound metaphor. First of all, it was and still is a common example of suffering. We all understand it. We can connect with it. But it also, so it holds together suffering, pain and suffering, with the hope of what's coming. Right? When you're, the pain of childbirth is with the hope of a baby being born. The pain of longing for heaven is with the hope of what's coming. And so it holds together both pain and suffering and hope in this profound metaphor that connects with our experience now as Christians. And not only our experience, but the experience of creation and the experience, the Holy Spirit is even longing for what's coming. It's also a profound metaphor in that what you have, the pain of childbirth comes in with the fall in Genesis chapter 3. And this passage is talking about the idea of everything that's been broken being remade, there being a new creation. And so this passage is somehow connected to the brokenness that comes in with Genesis chapter 3 with sin. That's where pain is part of, and pain and childbirth and futility, are all kind of part of the curse. And that curse will one day be overcome. Now, that's just to say that metaphor runs throughout this passage, and there are sort of two parts to, I think, how it connects with what I want to do with you. First of all, I want to take us into thinking about the pain of the current situation. Okay? It says, it refers to, at the very beginning of our passage, their present sufferings. So I want to think about the pain of the current situation. And secondly, I want to think about the hope and longing for what's coming. Okay? Now, I imagine with what I'm going to share with you guys, that different people will connect with this in different ways. And it may be that when I talk about pain, that for some of you, you're experiencing pain in a profound way, in such a way that you shouldn't carry it alone, and you need to reach out to other people, even people that are around you, to help you through whatever you're facing, okay? So when I talk about pain, I don't do it lightly. I realize that when we experience pain, it can be a very difficult thing. But Paul here doesn't hold back from referring to their pain. And in fact, back in verse 17, just before our reading, it was expected that we would suffer for Christ, that we would face persecution, that we would essentially share in his sufferings. And in a way, this passage even points to a more broadly to a theology of suffering, which I can't do in total, because this is the area is known as theodicy, okay, if you ever want to go into it more deeply. And there are loads of different ideas and things that you can think about to try to understand why we experience pain and suffering. Okay? But there are a few things in this passage that I think are important for us to hold on to. And it's a profound passage in that it's holding those things together in the same passage. So let me take you into those real briefly. First of all, let me say, I'll just refer to, there was someone that, a friend of mine, who, because he didn't have the right tools to handle the pain and suffering he faced, he ended up walking away from his faith. And it was really a hard thing. I'm sure you've maybe known similar stories. It was where a sibling had died that hadn't known Jesus, and he couldn't deal with that. And it was really hard to see how that affected him. And so when we face pain, there are many different, we need to have the right tools at hand to be able to handle it when it comes. Now, the key things I say that this passage holds on to, first of all, the first key thing I would want you to hold on to is that creation is broken. It has been since Genesis chapter 3. This includes toil, disease. It affects our DNA, natural disasters, decay. Much of the pain that we experience is part of the uncomfortable fact that this world is broken. In verse 20, it refers to it as being God's doing in some way. It's the will of the one who subjected it. In hope, so it points forward to God having some bigger plan out of this brokenness. Okay? Check this out. Some people sometimes will have this view in mind. They'll talk about babies as though they're born perfect. Right? Have you heard this? It's as though they come directly from God. Absolutely perfect. We know that's not true, right? We want to say that every baby is absolutely perfect, but actually the world's broken. And even when you were born as a baby, already there were things wrong with you. The creation is broken fundamentally. And we look forward to a time when things will be put right. So the first thing we see in this passage is that creation is broken. Now this helps us to explain things like, DNA issues or natural disasters, or helps us to explain a type of pain and suffering. But the passage holds together some other things as well. We see that the broken order of things is temporary. Creation knows, we know, the Spirit knows that one day things will be put right. And so we long for that day. It reminds me of a girl I once helped. This was a couple decades ago. I feel like it's okay to share this story. The girl was, she was going through a situation in which, because her father had been in a car accident, he had brain damage, and he had gone from being someone she loved to someone that mistreated her and that she hated. And as she was sharing with me, she said that sometimes she'd be washing the dishes and she'd be washing the knives and she'd be tempted to take her own life. And I'm sitting there in that moment trying to figure out, how do you help someone like that? She has to live with him day in, day out. She's 16, 17. And it was just sort of it was an unusual moment, but it felt like it was the right thing to do, and it felt like God might be in it. And so I said to her, let's set that aside for just a moment. If you were to dream of what your life's going to look like in 5 years, in 10 years, what would you dream? Are you going to be married? And I got her thinking and dreaming about this whole different thing. Are you going to have kids? What are you going to... And I got her putting together this picture of the life that she hoped for. And the beautiful thing was, then I was able to go, do you know what? Right now you need to hold on, because that's all of that, that's coming, right? But you got to hold on. Right now, all you can see is what you're facing day in, day out. Okay? You see, right now we're in a situation in which our pain and our suffering, you know what? It's temporary. We should be longing for what's coming. So the passage holds together the brokenness of creation, the fact that the broken order of things is temporary, also holds together that Jesus, and this is important to understand, Jesus brought a foretaste of heaven that breaks into this world at times. At times we pray, and our prayers are answered. And we see the sovereignty of God, and at times we pray, and we don't understand why things don't happen this way, the way that they do. And essentially, it's because we're not in heaven yet. But we want to believe, we want to be in heaven. We so long for that, that we don't understand the kind of why things are the way they are. In verse 23, it refers to us having the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's essentially a taste of what's coming. In Ephesians, it's referred to as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, right? That we experience something of what's coming that gives us more and more of a longing for the goodness of what's coming. But we're not there yet. And the fourth thing that this passage holds on to that's important in our suffering is that God cares for us in our suffering. The Spirit of God is described here as praying on our behalf, essentially with groans that words cannot express. Now, there's much that can be said about suffering, but when we face suffering, it can either be something that develops us or something that draws us away from God. And some of the things that I've just mentioned are key to us having a proper attitude towards suffering when it comes. Check this out. This is a true story. There's a little boy named Dominic. I don't know if you've heard this story before. If you have, apologies. But the story goes that basically Dominic and his father were out skiing. And Dominic went off the wrong way and got lost. Okay? And so they had conducted, more than 90 people conducted an all-night search for this 8-year-old boy named Dominic. Now, they were searching as fast as they could because otherwise they were afraid on this snowy slope, if you will, that they would find Dominic dead. And as each hour went past, they worried that they feared the worst. And they finally found Dominic, but after having used helicopters and everything, all the different things possible, they finally found Dominic the next morning. And it had been many hours, of course, since he'd been lost. And when they came to announce it, here's what they said. "He's in super shape." The person announced, "In fact, he's in better shape than we are right now. In fact, at the hospital, he was in such good shape that he wasn't even admitted." And the reason was this. The reason was because his father had had the foreknowledge, the foresight, to tell him that if he's ever lost like that, in a snowy place like that, that what he should do, and this is the advice that he followed, is that he should put himself against a tree and cover himself with branches so that it would hold his heat in. And so he spent all night like that, surrounded by branches, sleeping against a tree. And so actually, he survived the night just fine. Now notice the key thing in that story. He survived the night because he trusted his father. In the middle of pain and suffering, sometimes it's hard to do that, but we need to trust God. This creation is broken. We're longing for what's coming. What's coming is so good, but we're not there yet. And God cares for us in our suffering. Now, this passage holds on to both this idea of pain and suffering, but the second part of this is that it has this hope and longing for what's coming. And one phrase that it uses a couple times that I really like is the idea of this kind of eagerness. So the creation waits in eager expectation. And we wait eagerly in verse 23. And there's a phrase at the beginning in verse 18 that I like as well, where it says that our sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. Now, if something's not worth comparing, like they're just so different. The glory that's coming was so much better than anything we know now, it's not even worth comparing. Your worst pain doesn't compare to what's coming. Paul puts this slightly differently in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. There he says this, he says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Now the light and momentary troubles, in that same letter, he refers to some of the troubles he was going through. Here's the troubles that Paul could describe as light and momentary. Check this out. He says this in 2 Corinthians 11. "Are they servants of Christ? I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked." And all of this, he's able to say, are light and momentary troubles when compared with the glory. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And like it says here, the trouble that we experience now is not worth comparing to the glory that's coming. And because of that, the more that we get a taste for that, a taste for what's coming, for how beautiful it is, we long. We long like a mother in childbirth, eager, wanting that baby to be born. Samuel Rutherford said it this way, "Our little time of suffering is not worth our first night's welcome home." George MacDonald, when he was a Scottish preacher, and he was old and sick, and he was writing to a sick friend, and he wrote this. And check this out, it's a beautiful bit of a letter. He said this, "To my loved and honored old friend, I was glad to have your letter, and I'm sorry to hear of your suffering. The shadows of the evening that precedes a lovelier morning are drawing down around us both. But our God is in the shadows as in the shine, and all is and will be well. Have we not seen his glory in the face of Jesus, and do we not know him a little? This life is a lovely school time, but I was never content with it. I look for better. Oh, so far better. May the loving Father be near you, and may you know it, and be perfectly at peace all the way into the home country." See, our passage refers to this hope, this longing for eternity, again and again. In verse 19, it's that we will be revealed with glory, and that some other creation longs to look forward to the sons of God being revealed. In verse 20, God's ultimate design is in hope of what's coming. In verse 21, it refers to all creation will be set free. In verse 22, the misery now of creation in labor pains longing for what's coming. In verse 23, our bodies will be redeemed. I mean, do you get it? Again and again and again. The word hope is used in verse 24 and 25 5 different times. And so the idea here is that we as Christians should groan with longing for what's coming. Now, here's the thing. I think if we're to be honest with ourselves, especially in a Western world, we want to believe that our life now is heaven already. We expect somehow that we won't have problems with our bodies. We expect somehow that, you know, if any little thing goes wrong with our lives, we're anxious, where we expect everything to be perfect. We expect heaven now. And it's not good for our faith. Because we as Christians are meant to live with a longing for what's coming. We're meant to live with a desire for heaven that's greater than our desire for what's around us now. We're meant to groan with longing. And I don't know if you've ever had a taste for something that you couldn't have. I mean, we all have in different ways. But like where it was really in your bones, where you just, man, you really want something, but you can't have it, right? And the picture here is like that. It's like we've tasted heaven by the Holy Spirit. We've tasted heaven by what we've known through Jesus. And what we know from that is then how good it is, so that we have a longing for what's coming. And we're meant to live in that tension. Now, I just want to close by saying that in the book that you guys are using, it's sort of a devotional book. The chapter 4, which this talk sort of refers to, gives some really great questions that you can use to ask yourself and maybe journal or kind of reflect. Because actually, for us to live properly with a longing for heaven, that runs a bit deep. And so you can use those, but I'd encourage you, you know what? Pain and suffering sometimes will push us to that place. But we should have a longing for heaven without pain and suffering. Let me take a moment to pray. Father, thank you for the hope that you call us to. Father, I pray that you would help us to have a taste of what's coming in such a way that with what we know, that it would stir us in deep places with longing to be with you, to be near you, to be where there is no more tears or crying or pain, to be in your full presence. Father, we were not made for this life. We were made to be with you. We look forward to that day. In Jesus' name, amen.